church. I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 67. Psalm chapter 67. And while you're turning there, I just want to thank Pastor Tim for trusting me with this sacred task to unfold God's Word before you all this morning and to study it, preach, and teach it together. I know as a preacher in this pulpit, my words only carry anyway, and so as much as they accurately reflect the words that are on these pages given to us by God. This summer we've been in the Psalms. Our series has been Summer in the Psalms. We've looked at a whole variety of Psalms. If you read all 150 of them, you'll find a wide variety of them. You'll find Psalms of praise, Psalms of thanksgiving, Psalms of lament, Psalms of confessing sin, and Psalms where David is just flat out angry. This psalm, like many psalms, is a prayer for blessing. It is a prayer for blessing on the people of God. And that just throws a question out there to consider this morning as we're preparing to dive in this morning. Why would God bless our church? Or, for the matter of fact, why would God bless any church? What about it makes a church worthy of God's blessing? We've all seen churches or been a part of churches where, you know, everything seems to be going right. Everybody's doing all the right things, but the blessing of God just seems to be absent upon it. And then you might see a church down the road who you think don't know their left hand from the right hand, but God just seems to be blessing them with growth, with health, and all the right things. It's not our place to peer back into the mysteries of God and see why he blesses this church or the other church, but the psalm, it is instructive for us to pray that God would bless us, and it gives us the reason why God should bless us. That reason is God will be exalted among the nations and all peoples at all times. God will be exalted in all nations among all peoples at all times. So I hope you found Psalm 67, so let's hear God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine. To make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, and all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and for joy. You judge the people with equity. Guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all that is in the earth be blessed. Let's pray that. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for us. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, that you have not left us without a witness. You've fully revealed your purposes for the world and our lives, and that through it, you behold our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us now in this time to be built up in the truth. Be prepared for your church to be slain to the others given. And Lord, we ask that through your word that you would give the influence to appear in our church and our city, wherever you can call us to go. Now, imagine with me that Dallas County had a population of 250,000 people. It would look quite different from what it looks today, wouldn't it? It would come with its pros and cons. I'm sure with a population that size, you would at least qualify for a Chick-fil-A. And I think if you didn't already struggle with road rage, you would most definitely struggle with road rage living in a county with 250,000 people. And follow with me even further. Imagine you lived in this county of 250,000 people, but there was only 7. Main truth of Psalm 67 is that God will be glorified among all peoples and all nations. And we have three expectations from Psalm 67 to know that the nation will be successful. We have three expectations that God will surely spread his name and his glory and his renown to the ends of the earth. So let's look at expectation number one. Expectation number one, the nation will be glad through God blessing his people. Look back with me at verse 22. It says, may God be gracious to us, bless us, and make his face to shine upon us. And your way may be known on earth, your same power among all nations. If you've been in church or if you've heard the benediction at the end of the church service or you've gotten a Christian card in the mail, this language might sound familiar to you. That's why it sounds familiar to you, because it comes from earlier in the Old Testament. What the psalmist is rephrasing here is the blessing that Aaron, the leader of the Levites, Moses' right hand man, brother, gives Numbers 6, 24 through 25. This prayer that God would be gracious to the people of Israel was to remind them that God not only set apart the priestly class, which Aaron was a part of, but God had not only set apart a certain select few who took vows and did other special things, but through the whole people of Israel, God was to bless them. And this psalm extends the reason for that blessing. Notice the key word in this verse. Verse 2, the key word is that. It explains why God blesses. Consider that reason. It says that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. You see, God's care and his concern and his glory among all peoples isn't just something that started in the New Testament. We didn't have this time where God just primarily dealt with the people of Israel, the Jewish nation, but then several thousand years later, he decided to change his mind and give his grace and mercy to everyone. It's always been a part of God's heart and his passion that all people in all places should know him. Go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abram. When God calls Abraham, God gives him a promise. And in that promise is something that's for all people. In Genesis 12:3, taking it this down as a reference, says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God made the promise to Abraham, God had already planned, that one day a descendant from Abraham would come unto everything that Adam and Eve right in the garden. Everything that had gone astray with sin and death and brokenness in the world, God had already set a plan in motion to redeem the world. God had promised Abraham that one of his descendants would be the one through whom all the nations would be blessed. So, Abraham's family, all the people, would be blessed. And it carries on. Abraham goes into Egypt during the time of plague. The famine was about 70 people. And the story goes that Abraham had his 12 sons, and them being about 70 people in all, they stayed in the land and they multiplied and they were enslaved by Pharaoh. God sent his servant Moses to deliver them. God sent Moses and the plagues, and eventually through leading them to the Red Sea, God calls the people to himself. And guess what? God's purposes are for the people of Israel by this time when they're numerous number. It's still the same. Consider Exodus chapter 19. God calls them to himself. After the conquest of Pharaoh and his army, God speaks to Moses and he says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. All the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So collectively, as a whole, Israel supposed to be a witness to the nations about who God is. And people look at Israel, whether you're a Canaanite, a Jebusite, you know, whatever I want to throw in there, and you declared by God now through his covenant, they were called to obey. And through this, the people of the nations were supposed to know this is the one true God, and we, like the people of Israel, ought to follow him. So, Israel's whole purpose was for the people of the nations knowing the one true God, finding joy in him. But unfortunately, that's not how the story of the Old Testament goes. In fact, the great tragedy and the great irony of the Old Testament is that the exact opposite happens, where Israel was meant to influence nations and to obey God's saving goodness to them. The exact opposite happens by the nations influencing Israel. Israel adopts the customs of the nations. They adopt the gods of the nations. And every practice that God hated, the people of Israel adopted. And instead of enjoying the covenant blessings of God, the people fall under God's judgment. They're exiled from the land. God sends armies from Syria, Babylon, to take away the northern kingdom, take away the southern kingdom. And how does the Old Testament end? It ends with the people living in exile, away from the land of promise, outside of God's blessing. Yes, there's a remnant that returns, but it's not the same. They come back and rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple, but it doesn't have the glory of Solomon's temple. It doesn't have the glory when David was king and people were walking in fellowship with God. So the great tragedy is that these people who were supposed to be God's light to the nations have now become the nations themselves. So where are we to go? If God is going to get this story among the nations, and finish that with Jesus Christ, where are we going to look? God is going to accomplish that which he said he would accomplish. That leads us to an expectation number two. Expectation number two is that the nations will be glad through the rule of God's Son. The nations will be glad through the rule of God's Son. But consider verses 4 through 6. It says, let the nations be glad and seek the rule. When you judge the people for equity, guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God, and let all the peoples praise you. Earth as we live in sin, it's God our God, help us. So, consider the reason the nations and peoples are glad in these verses. Consider verse 4, it says, but we judge the people for equity, guide the nations upon the earth. Now, when we talk about God's rule and God's guidance in the Bible, there's generally two ways the Bible speaks of it. Both are true, so task before us is to find which one fits the context of our passage. One is God's general and providential rule over all things, over all people, places, and events. You can call this God's general and providential rule. A good example from this truth is found in Acts 14:17, where Paul tells the group of Gentiles that God did not leave himself without witness, but he did good by giving the rain from heaven and resisting peace, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. God, even in the times when the Gentiles did not know him, God had provided a witness about who he was. You know, the Jews had the Old Testament, they had the law of Moses, but the Gentiles, what did they have? They had the witness of nature. God had the world in such a way as to communicate this truth to people that did not have this revelation. God, through his providential rule, has sent rains, he orders all events in human history, and this is the type of rule that we often talk about in this case. But the one that seems more fitting for our passage this morning, is the type of rule and judgment that refers to God's rule as this specific and total reign over his kingdom. This type of rule is envisioned here in Psalm 67 because it's anticipating a day when everybody would follow God's commission. Everybody would submit to the rule and reign of God. So this prayer, Psalm 67, is a hopeful prayer that even the Gentiles, the people who that time had no access to God, be brought into God's family, that the world would know his saving purposes. So, brought about God's rule on the earth. This purpose is exactly what the Old Testament envisions that the Messiah will do. Consider Isaiah 2:4. It says, "He shall judge between the nations and shall decide the disputes of many peoples. They shall beat their swords and plowshares and their spears and their bows. Nations shall not lift up the sword against the nation, neither shall they learn war." Or consider Isaiah 11:3-4, where Isaiah prophesies about the righteous branch of the son of Jesse. He says, "In this life shall be at the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the Lord. Decide the equity and the need of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips. He shall kill." Based on these verses, we can say that the nation will be glad when they follow the rule of God's Messiah, King Jesus. He is the one who will judge the nation and rule over them forever. Jesus' rule on earth is effectively kicked into place when he died on the cross for our sins, and when he rose again with authority over sin, death, and the devil. The rule of Jesus has been inaugurated and will be brought to perfect completion when he comes again. So, to use this analogy, think of a president being inaugurated. When the president is inaugurated on day one of his term, has he completed all of his policy agendas and goals that he set forth? No, but he's still the president. So, two things are true at the same time. One, he's in charge. But two, everything he has set in place has not yet come about. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's where we find ourselves today. Jesus has already crushed the devil. He's already defeated sin at the cross. He's already ascended to the right hand of God and set us on high with authority and power. But yet, not all things have been put under his rule. There are still those who resist his will. There are those who still seek to do violence to his kingdom. But he is still on the throne. And that leaves us great confidence that he will succeed in his mission. And the truth about his mission is that it's calling you and me intended. Remember the first words of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. What are the first words of that Great Commission? If you sit here and ask yourself an answer, you're likely to say, the answer is go. Go therefore